of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 8. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Romans this morning. Get Romans chapter number 8, but you also want to get over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You want to get Romans chapter number 8 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Romans chapter 8 here and then 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to erase this up here. Last time we were together, we started here at Romans 8 and verse 18. If you look at verse 18 once again, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have to look this morning into your word, especially with such an important doctrine as the doctrine of suffering. And Father, we pray that as we spend a little bit of time this morning in your word, that we would allow your word to teach us, to educate us, to edify us, to believe what it says, to let it get into our thinking, and then to allow the truth of your word and the power that is in your word to work in our inner man, to bring forth the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, and that would be indeed be to your glory and honor. Well, thank you for that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we were together, I mentioned that we've been studying through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we're now at this section here where the Apostle Paul speaks about suffering. It's not the first time he talks about suffering, but this is a major extended passage where he talks about the doctrine of suffering. And I mentioned last time that what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the doctrine of suffering. And I think I scared everybody away, you know, because I asked everybody, said, if you could, you know, please try to be here through this series. It's an important series. It's a vital series. We want to make sure that we understand the doctrine of suffering. And right after church, I had three or four different families said, "Oh, John, we're actually going to be gone the next couple of weeks," you know. So I think maybe the doctrine itself kind of scared everybody away. But it really doesn't need to, and that's certainly not the intention. And I think we are recording the messages, so those that aren't here can always go back and listen to them and so forth. And I promise you that if the rapture doesn't happen for a number of years and so forth, if you continue to live in these present bodies, if you believe the Word of God and you have any desire at all to kind of make it known to others, you are going to experience some kind of suffering. It's just going to happen. If for no other reason, just because of the perishing of the outer man. Okay? So this is going to be a series that we all, at some point in our life, are absolutely going to need. We need to understand it, we need to depend upon it, we need to learn about it and trust what it says. The doctrine of suffering is indeed a doctrine, frankly, that a lot of people don't like to talk much about. They don't want to deal with it, unfortunately for a lot of reasons, but one of the sad reasons in Christianity, and we are Christians, we're part of the group of Christians, okay? We're part of the believers. But there is the concept out there that is being taught, the concept that you would call health, wealth, prosperity, that God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. And so forth. God certainly wants you spiritually wise. That wisdom can be employed to deal with the wealth issues and so forth. And health, you know what? You got to make wise decisions as well. But that's not how they mean that when they say God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. They're talking about God intervening in the circumstances to supernaturally make you healthy and wealthy and wise and that kind of thing and heal you. Let me say it this way. That's not what's going on. Okay? That's not what's going on. We're going to look at the doctrine of suffering, and we're going to, this morning especially, we're going to look at a lot of different verses about it. And one of the things that you're going to see is that the doctrine of suffering is a major theme throughout the epistles and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, that automatically should tell us something. If the doctrine of suffering is a major theme throughout the ministry and the epistles of the Apostle Paul, what should it at least tell us about the concept that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise? Yeah, that, you know what, maybe that isn't really the right approach. Maybe there's a different way to approach this issue, okay? By the same token, when we talk about the doctrine of suffering, you can almost sense like a downer kind of settles on the assembly in a sense. And that's not the purpose of this, okay? The purpose isn't for all of us. In fact, was it Mother's Day last Sunday? When is Mother's Day? We were talking about suffering on Mother's Day, you know? And all they can relate to is having kids, you know? Well, the pain and so forth, you know? Childbearing. But we don't want the doctrine of suffering to be a downer to you. If anything, God doesn't cause the suffering, but He can and will use His Word in the inner man of the believer as they go through the suffering to accomplish something He's never said He would do before in a prior dispensation. Isn't that interesting? There's suffering is not unique to this particular dispensation in which we live. God's saints have suffered all the way down. Look at the prophets in the Old Testament, right? They killed one, they stoned another, and so forth. Suffering has existed all the way in prior dispensations and will exist, you know, during the tribulation period for the remnant and so forth. Suffering is not unique to this dispensation of grace in which we live. But there is a unique way in which God's Word tells us He addresses or that we should address this suffering in this dispensation. Everybody understand the difference there? Suffering is not unique to this dispensation, but God is working differently in the realm of suffering and affliction and hardship during the dispensation of grace compared to what He had done prior and even compared to what He will done after this dispensation of grace is over with. Okay? So once again, if you look at this passage here, look over to Romans chapter number 8 at verse 18. Now, I want to ask a question as we get started. Paul says here, I reckon, and then he's going to talk about suffering, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul gives us his view of suffering and how we should see it as we compare it to eternal glory. Paul gives us his view. Now, my question is, so what? Why should we listen to Paul? When Paul tells us, well, I reckon this, oh, okay, great, Paul, but why should I let that affect me? Why should we let Paul's view of suffering affect how we view suffering? Look at what Paul says. Hold there, Romans 8, and look over to 2 Timothy 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now watch verse 7. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. What are the first four words there? That verse says, consider what I say. Why? Why should we consider, give not just energetic thought, but value to, give credence to what Paul says? Anybody know? Of course you guys know. Okay, he knows what he's talking about, and that's true, by the way, but why does he know what he's talking about? Certainly because he suffered. What's that, Tom? Okay, look, you got to get this. Hold 2 Timothy 2, hold Romans 8, and go to Romans chapter number 11. Understand this. It is valid to say that we should consider what Paul says about the doctrine of suffering because he suffered. That's valid to say. But that's not the reason. That's not the main reason. That's not the basis upon which why we should consider what Paul tells us to consider. That's not why we should reckon like he reckons, even if you're not a Southerner. Okay? All right? There's a much, much bigger reason why, when it comes to the doctrine of suffering, we should consider what Paul says. Look at this verse, Romans 11, and start with me at verse 11. I'm going to start at verse 11, we're going to get down to verse 13. He says, and I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Somebody fell, and the result of that fall resulted in the proclamation of salvation going to the Gentiles. Israel fell, and salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, watch verse 13, and here's the key. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The reason that we should consider what the Apostle Paul said is not simply because he experienced suffering. The reason we consider what the Apostle Paul says is because the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. He is God's spokesman today during this dispensation of grace to the nations of the world. There's a simple and important parallel with the Old Testament. Who is it that God raised up to speak with and to the nation of Israel? Who was it? Moses. God used a man. Listen, Moses was a sinner like the rest of Israel and so forth. But God communicated some information directly to Moses and in through Moses to the nation of Israel. When God said something to Israel, He said it to and through Moses initially, right? We would say Moses is the great lawgiver and so forth. Well, there is a parallel today in this time in which we live. We call it the dispensation of the grace of God because that's what Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter number 3. God is dispensing grace. Back there in time past, He had dispensed law, and those are two different things. Back there in time past, He was dealing with the nation of Israel, the actual, literal, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not what's going on today. The nation of Israel has fallen from their favored nation status. They've fallen to a level of the Gentiles, and now when God looks upon the sea of humanity, He sees neither Jew nor Gentile. He just sees sons of Adam. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet even now we know Him no more. We know no man after the flesh today, and neither does God. He looks upon the sea of humanity and sees all humanity in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God is an offer to all humanity and anyone who will trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That split second, they're saved. By the way, how long are they saved for? They're saved for as long as Christ's going to be living. That's how long. They're saved to the extent of the value of the blood of Christ. How valuable is that? They are as forgiven as the blood of Christ paid and satisfied the justice of God. That's how forgiven you are. Ephesians chapter number 1 tells us that we have the forgiveness of sins according to, and then what's the standard? The riches of His grace. That's how forgiven you are. You're not forgiven according to the law system, which was an if-then system. The law system says, if you confess, then I'll forgive. That's the law system. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not been put back under the law. You are under grace, and grace reigns. God deals with the believer today on the basis of His riches provided in Christ. That's how forgiven we are. By the way, is that good news? That's wonderful news. To know that all of my sins have already been forgiven based upon the value of the blood of Christ, His work at Calvary. So we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's how forgiven we are. That's wonderful. Was it John Bunyan? Who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? You know, he describes in that book the experience of that, the weight just falling off. And if you really have had all of your sins forgiven, you can relate to that. Just the joy of being freed from the guilt and bondage of sin and knowing that you're complete in Christ, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you rest in Him. You know, it really is that way. God is dispensing grace in the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, He gave that information to and then through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. The reason that we need to consider what Paul says is not because Paul is a better man than anybody else, not because Paul sinned less than anybody else. Paul considers himself, he says, I'm less than the least of all men. He says, I'm less than the apostles and so forth. He says he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. But the reason we should consider what the Apostle Paul said about this and all other areas is because the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, came back in time, recorded in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, and saved Saul of Tarsus and committed to his trust some brand new information that God had kept hidden since the foundation of the world. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter number 2, he calls it the hidden wisdom of God. It was wisdom that God kept hidden and then in time began to reveal it to the Apostle Paul, and then he went out and began to preach it. All right? So the reason that you want to consider what the Apostle Paul says about this area of suffering, and for that matter, any other question as well, is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul the information about this dispensation in which we happen to live. Listen, let me say it this way. You understand, this is simple. You are not Israel back there in the Old Testament. You're not wandering in the wilderness back there. You're definitely not out here in the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom reign of Christ right now? You're not. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus Christ is not yet taken up the reins of this planet. Not the way the Old Testament Bible talks about when He's going to rule and reign on this planet. You're not out in the Old Testament. You're not out here over in the kingdom and so forth. You're certainly not in the new heavens and the new earth. You guys do understand that, right? You live in that time where God is dispensing grace. The offer from heaven today is grace and peace, not judgment and war. The offer from heaven today, it's an offer of amnesty, the ministry of reconciliation, it's called over in the book of 2 Corinthians. That's the offer from heaven to earth today, and that you find specifically in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Paul has a separate and unique ministry from that of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were sent to Israel. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then at a certain point go out to the Gentiles. They never did that. Not because they were unfaithful. They were completely faithful to what God gave them, what the Lord Jesus Christ gave them to do. It just wasn't time yet. God had some other things He was going to accomplish. And what He's accomplishing today in this dispensation of His grace is forming the church that the Apostle Paul calls the church, the body of Christ. That's what's going on today. And in this dispensation, the Apostle of the Gentiles, that's the one that He gave the information to. That's why we need to consider what He says. Which books did the Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, which books did the Apostle Paul write? I know there was a marker up here and I don't see it. Thank you. Which books did the Apostle Paul write? Okay, Romans, we would say, you say what? What order are they in your Bible? Romans through Philemon, right? Okay. How do you know Paul wrote those books? Because every single one of those books starts off with Paul. Isn't that interesting? Well, who does Paul think he is then? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not writing those books as a man just contributing his viewpoint. He's not writing those books as a man just giving us his opinion. He wrote those books by divine inspiration as the apostle of the Gentiles. That's why they are authoritative. He's not just another man out there saying, hey, my opinion. We all have opinions, right? If Paul was just giving us his opinion, so what? Instead, what he's writing, what you have in his epistles, is what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ for this dispensation. The Apostle Paul says things like this, be you followers of me, but he qualifies that by saying, as I also am of Christ. And Paul was not following him according to the information back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's following him according to the new information that Christ revealed to him. So when it comes to this area and every other question that you might have about what's going on in human history, Paul says this. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. We read the first part just a few minutes ago. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in what? In all things. If we will give serious consideration to what the Apostle Paul says, then that is how the Lord will give you understanding in all things. The all things, that's the big picture. You know, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that's a pretty big book, isn't it? It takes you a little time to read that book, right? We're going, as a church, we're reading through the whole Bible in a year and so forth, or through Paul's epistles 16 times this year, you know. But even at that's a big book. Paul, right there in that verse, by the Holy Spirit, he gives us the key to help us understanding and seeing the big picture. If we will consider what Paul says, that's how God will give us understanding in the big picture, the whole, all things. See that? So whether it's the issue of our salvation, our justification, our security, our forgiveness of sins, whether it's the question, are we Israel, are we not Israel, whether it's the question of the rapture, is there such thing as the rapture? If it is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib? Is there such thing as a tribulation period? Is there such thing as a kingdom? Is Jesus Christ that? All those things, if we will consider what Paul says, If we'll take his viewpoint, that is how you'll have understanding in all things. You see that? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse number 8. He says, remember. What's that word mean? You know what it means? It means we're prone to forget or discount it. That's what it means. Paul uses the word remember quite a bit. Especially in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember who you guys used to be? You guys were Gentiles in the flesh. You guys weren't Israel. Not that you're now either. But here he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. So it's the same person that Isaiah said was going to come. It's the same person in the Davidic covenant. Jesus of the seed of David, right? It's the same person that Matthew wrote about. It's the same person that Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost. The seed of David. God promised the seed of David. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So it's the same person. Well, look at what that verse says. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to... What are the next two words there? Why does Paul have to say that if it's all the same gospel? You thought about that? Clearly, God the Holy Spirit is having the Apostle Paul make a qualification about the content of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, as compared to the content of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was preached before Paul. It's the same person, but there's some new information about that same person. That's why he says Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul uses that term three times in his writings. My gospel, my gospel, my gospel. He also uses the phrase my grace. He says to the Philippians, you are partakers of my grace. It didn't come from Paul. Why would Paul say such a thing? Is he getting the big head? Is he getting... No, when he says, you guys are partakers of my grace, the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, and all the doctrine that pertains to the dispensation of grace. You and I have it in written form in Romans through Philemon. All that doctrine was conveyed to the Apostle Paul, given to the Apostle Paul. He writes that down. He's teaching that among the churches and so forth. And the Philippians were partaking of that. That's why he says, you guys are partakers of my grace. Not because it originated with Paul. It was given to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this doctrine, this issue of suffering, we do need to consider, give some energetic thought to what he said. To consider something is to do what? It's to do what? Is it just to kind of pass over it and just put it on the shelf? What's that? Yeah, dwell on it. Paul says, meditate upon these things. That's a great word, okay? So we need to consider what the Apostle Paul says about this area of the doctrine of suffering, as well as, like I say, all other things too. Whatever Bible question you have, you need to go to your apostle and see what your apostle says about it, and then consider that. And by the way, you understand, if he's the apostle of the Gentiles, when I say if, I'm not doubting it at all, but I'm saying, okay, if that's true, and it is, then when he says, consider what I say, he's not saying, well, take it or leave it kind of a thing, flip a coin. That's not what he means by consider. He's telling us if we want to understand the big picture, you better take into account what he says about the big picture. You follow that there? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you discount Paul's ministry, you are discounting. Can I say any less direct or more direct than that? If you discount Paul's ministry and what he says about things, you are discounting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ for this dispensation. Listen, you know me, I don't hold any punches, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but if you discount the written words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, you are discounting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's no small matter, especially since we're all believers. By the way, I'm not mad at anybody, I'm not mad at you, I'm just saying that, all right? So, at any rate, what we're going to do is we are going to consider what the Apostle Paul says about this area of suffering. Now, so let's shift gears just a little bit here, if you would. Have you ever just kind of sat and either read through or just thought through Paul's epistles? Let's just do it for a moment and let's ask this question. Is there much information in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of suffering? So, you understand the question? You already know the answer, right? All right. But is there much information in Paul's epistles, or even in other comments about Paul, such as in the book of Acts, about the doctrine of suffering. So let's just do this just for a moment. Let's kind of think through this together. And not just together, you know, this week. Do this in your own personal study time. Does the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans mention anything about suffering? And if so, where would it be? Okay, Romans 8 is up. I gave you that one, right? To start off. Okay, that was so the teacher gave you the first answer to the first question, right? Okay. Romans chapter number 8. But has he already mentioned suffering prior to Romans 8? Where? Romans chapter 5. Isn't that interesting? Romans chapter number 5. Tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and so forth, right? Has he mentioned it anywhere before Romans chapter number 5? This might be a little harder to see, but in Romans chapter 1, did you say Romans 1? Yeah, where Paul says he wanted to have some fruit among the Romans, but he's been let hitherto. Somebody's been hindering him from getting to Rome. That's all the way in Romans chapter number 1. So even if you just use those three sections in the book of Romans, that's already a pretty good amount of information about the doctrine of suffering. What book comes next? Okay, next, let's just do this quickly. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to run out of space really quickly up here. In the book of 1 Corinthians, let's just look at this. 1 Corinthians. Is there anything in the book of 1 Corinthians about the doctrine of suffering? Just kind of think through the book. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. What's that? Yes, it's open book. Yes, this is the Bible church. Open your Bibles, absolutely. You know, absolutely. Chapter number 4, long list. He says, now you guys have reigned as kings without as I would to God you did reign as kings so we could reign with you. But he's saying, guys, it's not time to reign yet. We're down here being persecuted. You know, and he says, I say this to warn you guys, is how he says it in chapter number 4. You guys have 10,000 instructors out there and you guys haven't got a clue what's going on. That's why the Corinthians are so confused. You guys have these 10,000 church instructors and so forth. And yet you don't know what's going on. And he says, for this cause, I've sent to you Timotheus. He will bring you back into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach in every church. But in that context of chapter number 4, it's interesting how Paul talks about the issue of experiencing persecution and rejection and suffering for preaching this message. So certainly in chapter number, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. For time's sake, how about 2 Corinthians? Is there anything in 2 Corinthians about suffering? How about the whole book? The whole theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is God that comforteth those. When do you need comfort? You need comfort when you're hurting. You need comfort in all kinds of different situations. Whether it's physical comfort, if you've got some physical health issue. Do you suppose believers ever struggle with emotion, need for emotional comfort? Just somebody come alongside, hey brother, how you doing? Hey sister, how you doing? Do you suppose a brother or sister in Christ ever could use somebody to come along and just encourage him with the verse? Say, hey brother, you know, here's the verse I'm thinking about when I think about you. You know? Absolutely. We are, as human beings, we are spirit, soul, and body, and as believers, we want to minister and comfort to each other that way. The whole theme of the entire book of 2 Corinthians is the issue of God as the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our afflictions. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The whole book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has those very famous passages about we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians has those famous passages about the outer man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That passage about it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. That's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has that famous passage about where Paul besought the Lord three times. What was the Lord's answer? Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, the doctrine will work. Trust the doctrine, Paul. Paul, my grace, the doctrine I'm given to you for this dispensation of grace. Paul, that doctrine works today. Remember I said earlier, suffering itself is not unique to this dispensation, but what God is doing in suffering by His Word is unique to this dispensation. It's incredible what He says about the era of suffering. That's 2 Corinthians where He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Real quick, since I'm at that verse, and I'm kind of getting out of order here, but that's okay. But since I'm at that verse, look at that verse. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I think it was last week a question came up after church. It was really a good question about the concept of, well, what, this might be a strange way to say it, okay, but the concept of, well, what qualifies for suffering, you know? Do I get a check mark? Is the teacher going to give me a star for this one? Does it qualify? It was really a good question, you know? But it's a legitimate question, right? Watch this list. Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now watch the next verse. Therefore I take pleasure, and he's going to list some things. Okay, first one is what? What are infirmities? Let me give you a... What's that? Yeah, okay, you guys know what it is. Understand this. For infirmities, Paul says to Timothy, he says, take no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft... What? Infirm? That word right there, infirmities. Timothy, how's that for a word? Timothy had physical infirmities, most of which, frankly, were the result of going through the spiritual battle and the warfare and trying to walk by faith and yet constant opposition and so forth. You guys can relate to that, can't you? You know? Physical infirmities. Look at the next one. He says infirmities. What's the next one? Reproaches. What's that? What's reproaches? You know what that is? What's that? Absolutely that. Yes, yes. Trying to get him and saying things about him. Paul says things like this. He says, as unknown and yet well known. He says, these people don't even know who we are, but they're talking about us like they do. False accusations, big time. Paul says, as evil report and good report. Paul's out there preaching the truth. Everybody's accusing him of preaching lies. So see that there? Anyway, look. So you got approaches. Look at the next one. In what? Well, what's that? Listen, that's the basic sustenance of food and drink and water and clothing and shelter. You mentioned the list in 1 Corinthians 4. How about the list in 2 Corinthians 11? Well, Paul says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and are thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place. Just even the basic necessities of life that he didn't have, as a result of, you know, people just being against him because of what he believed and taught and so forth, you know. So it includes that, necessities. He says persecutions. Obviously, there's even physical persecutions. And then, of course, in distresses. What am I saying? I'm saying that when Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time, he doesn't say, no, those don't qualify, forget those. Yeah, we'll put these on the list. He doesn't put it that way. He doesn't say it that way. When you look at the sufferings of this present time, it is truly whatever it is. It's the whole gamut. We're going to see if I can get to it, and I'm racing the clock already, so I won't get to it this morning necessarily, but we're going to see at some point, I guess next week, but we're going to see at some point that the error, let me just say it this way. Sufferings come under three major categories. We'll deal with this extensively in the future, but let me just say it this way since I'm at this point. Suffering comes under three major categories. Number one is the issue in Romans 8, and that is the sufferings of this present time that is the result of the fact that we live in a fallen creation. Why do people get sick and have diseases and then die? Because we live in a fallen creation, because of sin resident. See that? If God saves you and then He leaves you here, and He leaves us here long enough, and the rapture doesn't happen until a certain other event happens called what? Death. What's going to happen to our bodies? It's going to decay. The outer man's going to perish. If you've even been around for a few years, you kind of understand that concept, right? If you're something past about 20 or 30, you can probably relate to that. The kids have no clue. What's he talking about? You know, what's that preacher saying? Kind of, you know? They just go, nonstop, go, you know? And as your adults, it's wish, you know, man, I wish I could run that fast again, you know? Kind of a thing, you know? Or maybe not, you know, because if I tried, I'd hurt myself, kind of a thing, you know? But what happens, the first category of suffering is just the suffering that happens as a result of the fact that we live in a fallen creation. That's Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. The whole creation. That's the first category. Second category is, this is one you have some control over, okay? The second category. First one, not too much. Second category is just the sufferings that are a result of bad decisions. Paul says, if we sow the flesh, and we'll reap from the flesh. We use the illustration. We go out and get drunk, we crash the car, insurance skyrockets. God didn't do that. He didn't make you drink. He didn't make you take your eyes off the road. He didn't make the insurance company be mad at you and raise your insurance. God did not do that. Don't say He did. Don't say, well, God's trying to teach me a lesson. No! That's not what happened. If I sow to the flesh, well then when I reap the consequences of the flesh, I did that. That's Romans. That's the book of Galatians. Okay, that's the second category. The fact is sometimes we do experience suffering that's self-imposed. Right? Look at the passage real quick here. It's over in the book of Galatians. Look over at chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 at verse 8. Galatians 6, 8. It says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap. See, not from God, but of the flesh reap corruption and so forth. So that's the natural consequences that even we as believers, if we make decisions that maybe aren't so good, right, or so wise, that... Well, or else make sure you get it, right? But what I'm saying is that that's definitely a category of which sufferings can happen. You go out, you get in some kind of accident, and you lose an arm or lose a hand and so forth. God's not going to grow that arm back, or grow that hand back and so forth. You might be able to find surgeons that can put one back on for you and so forth. But that's the natural consequences of bad decisions. But what's interesting about that is also in the category of the sufferings of this present time. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, there is a third category. If you look, we will deal with these extensively as we go through this. Look over to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy. Watch this now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first two of those categories, anyone on planet Earth can experience those first two. Saved or lost. Saved or lost. Lost people experience the perishing of the outer man because they're part of the fallen creation. But they don't experience the renewing of the inner man because they don't have Christ in the inner man, right? They're not saved. But lost people do experience the sufferings related to this physical creation. Lost people get cancer. Saved people get cancer. Lost people die in car crashes, saved people die in car crashes. Lost people die at war, saved people die at war, right? So that first category is true of lost and saved life, but so is the second category. Lost person goes out, makes a bad decision, gets hurt, that's the consequences of the flesh. But what's interesting about those two, even though those first two experiences can be shared by saved and lost alike, God says to the believer, He says, you know what, I didn't cause that. But I can use that in you, and I will use that in you if you'll trust my word. I'll use that in you, and I will produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, that's why I say it's unique to this dispensation, and it's unique to the believer. The third category here is unique to the believer. This the unbeliever cannot experience. And it is, look over to 2 Timothy, I might have said 2, but I want chapter 3, sorry about that. Look over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, and notice what that verse says. That verse says, yea, and all... He must have won a baseball game or a hockey game when he said yea, right? That was pretty bad, right? I'm just trying to wake some of y'all up. Come on now. Come on, lighten up a little bit here. I know we're talking about suffering, but does that include suffering through bad jokes? You know, maybe not. What's that? That was the fourth category, yeah. All right. Look at that verse right there. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the third category. And that is exclusive to the believer. And that, just like the second category, is a choice a person makes. I choose to go sow to the flesh, and if I reap corruption, it's my own choice, choosing, so forth. So to this category is a choice we make. It's a choice that, you know what, I'm going to walk by faith in God's Word. And I'm going to learn to let God's Word be my stay. I'm going to learn to let God's Word be my resource. I'm not always going to make the right decision. I'm going to screw up a lot, mess up a lot, and so forth. But I'm going to, you know, walk by walk, day by day, I'm going to try to learn to let God's Word be what it is, God's Word in my inner man. And as we do that, what we will experience is just the whole issue of persecution. That verse says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That one is unique to the believer. The unsaved can't participate in that. And God says about that suffering as well, that He'll work in us to produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those are the three categories. Now let me quickly go back to this and we're going to wrap this up because I'm out of time already. Here's what I want you to do this week, if you would. Homework, okay? You guys came to church for homework, right? You thought that was over with when you got out of high school, right? Or elementary school, right?
Lay it on.
There we go. He's got the pen ready. Here's what I want you to do. Is take, and this is what we were going to do this morning. We actually obviously didn't do it. Take Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, and just either read through them or kind of scan through them and just mark, or just write down passages that deal in whatever extent, whatever degree, it could be long passages, short passages, a verse here, a section there, whatever, that say something about the area of suffering in all of its forms, all of its kinds. We've already done a couple before. You've got at least three in the book of Romans. You've got at least one in Corinthians. The whole book of 2 Corinthians. What comes after 2 Corinthians? Is Galatians. Is there anything about suffering in Galatians? How about Paul says this in Galatians? He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. So somebody is. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had physical marks because of physical persecution. He says to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Even the saints were rejecting him. There's a lot of suffering in the book of Galatians. A lot of people don't think about seeing suffering in the book of Galatians. What comes after Galatians? You got Ephesians next. Any suffering in Ephesians? Any suffering? He's in prison. You bet. He's in prison for this message. You bet they're suffering in Ephesians. How about Philippians? Yeah, once again, the whole book. The whole book of Philippians. He says, I would not have you ignorant concerning the things that happened to me that resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. And he tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They're in the midst of a persecution. They're in the midst of suffering. And he said, I want you to take the doctrine that I taught you, and I want you to let that work out of you, that suffering, that salvation from despair, from anxiety, from giving up, with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is still going to be there because the flesh is always there. The flesh hates the Word of God. But it's the inner man that's being renewed. See that? You read the book of Philippians, men are suffering all over the place. It is the book where Paul says that it not only has been given unto you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to, what? Suffer for His sake. That's the book that says that. Any suffering in the book of Colossians? I'm helping you with your homework, right? You do the rest, okay? Any suffering in Colossians? What book comes next? Come on. Next. It's open book test, by the way. But you got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? Any suffering in those books? What comes next? You've got 1 and 2 Timothy, okay? You've got Titus, and you've got Philemon. Any suffering in any of those books? Listen, every single one of Paul's epistles has some information about suffering. There's not one left out. Wow. That means that when the Apostle Paul says, consider what I say with regard to this issue, and not just this issue, but certainly this issue, it is valid. I think maybe it was you that said, or somebody said, we should listen to him and consider what he said because he experienced it so much. That's valid, okay? It doesn't stand alone. It's valid because he did experience those sufferings, therefore we can consider what he said. But we are to consider it not just from the standpoint just of any man just experiences suffering, but rather from the man, from the standpoint of the apostle of the Gentiles, who, Tom, I think you said this, he's the pattern of whether or not the doctrine works. That Jesus Christ might show forth in him all long suffering for a pattern. There's the word again, for a pattern. Jesus Christ commits this information to the Apostle Paul. He puts that information to the Apostle Paul, and he says, now, Paul, you're going to be the pattern of whether or not this thing works. Now, when I say that, I mean, Christ knew it would work. That's why I said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, it'll work. Go trust it. Isn't that fascinating? So it's all the way through that. So this week, go through and just kind of think through those books. Kind of skim through or read through in detail those books and so forth. And jot down some of those passages about suffering, because that'll help us as we go through this series. All right? So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend this morning together as a local family of believers, especially with such an important a topic and a doctrine that we don't all really, we're not all real excited about it, but Father, if we can see through Your eyes what this whole issue is and how You work, then that doctrine will equip us to change how we view it, and we'll agree with the Apostle Paul. And that will say, therefore we rather glory in our infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. And so, Father, we pray to that end. We pray that that will be the result of this study that we do together and of our life as we go through difficulties, that we would truly rest in the truth of Your Word with regard to this whole area of the doctrine of affliction and suffering, the sufferings of this present time. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name.